Well, good morning, Ridgepoint Fellowship. It's good to be here today with you and to all of our friends tuning in from everywhere. We want to welcome you this morning, and we just pray that this is going to be a real blessing to you. It's hard to believe it's been 6 weeks that we've been streaming to you, and we're just thankful for this technology, thankful to be able to be with you this morning. And if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. We're going to read just a couple of verses from Psalm 115. We're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? Well, in the hilarious movie, Bruce Almighty, Bruce Nolan, played by Jim Carrey, is a news reporter facing a midlife meltdown. In one afternoon, his entire world collapses. First, the anchor desk position he deserved goes to his arrogant coworker, Evan. Second, he makes a fool of himself during a live news report, gets himself fired. Third, his car is vandalized. And fourth, when he attempts to protect a homeless man from harassment, a gang turns on him and beats him silly. Well, when Nolan finally makes it to his girlfriend Grace's apartment, he angrily vents about everything that happened to him that day. He's angry with his boss, he's angry with his life, he's angry most of all with God. Nolan snorts. Oh, I'm sorry. After listening with concern, Grace gently responds, well, thank God you're all right. Then Nolan snorts, God, yeah, let's thank God, shall we, from whom all blessings are raining down upon me. Grace replies, Bruce, please don't do that. You know everything happens for a reason. That I don't need. That is a cliche. That is not helpful to me. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. I have no bird. I have no bush. God's taken my bird and my bush. Unconvinced, Grace replies, oh, I see. So God's picking on you. Is that what you're trying to say? No, he's ignoring me completely. He's far too busy giving Evan everything he wants. Well, at this point, Grace becomes irritated. You know, it's enough, all right? Will you just stop being such a martyr? I am not being a martyr. I am a victim. God is a mean kid sitting on an anthill with a magnifying glass, and I am the ant. God could have fixed my life in 5 minutes if he had wanted to, but he'd rather burn off my feelers and watch me squirm. Encouragingly, Grace says to him, sweetheart, I know you're mad. It's understandable. What Evan did is slimy and wrong, but this day could have been so much worse. I'm just glad you're okay. Bruce erupts. Okay? Newsflash, I'm not okay. I'm not okay with a mediocre job. I'm not okay with a mediocre apartment. And I'm not okay with a mediocre life. Now Grace is hurt. So is that what you think we have? A mediocre life? Bruce responds, perfect. Perfect. I'll have the worst day of my life with a side order of guilt, please. Bruce walks out of the apartment, slamming the door behind him. Well, if there was ever a passage of scripture that Bruce Carey needed that day, that his world caved in on him, Psalm 115 that we're going to be looking at this morning is one of the best ones he could have turned to. In Psalm 115, what's happening is Israel's going through a very difficult, awful time in their existence, and all of the nations around Israel, all of the Gentiles, are scorning them and mocking them and saying, where is their God? Your nation's a mess. Where is this God you say you worship? And you know what? Psalm 115 is God's answer to the question that the Gentiles and the nations around Israel are pouring out on that nation. And so that's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. The title that I've given my message is exactly that retort. Where is your God? Where is your God? Shall we pray for a moment? Father in heaven, we want to praise you for bringing us all together around your word this morning. And Lord, again, thank you for this technology that allows this to take place. Lord, thank you that, Lord, we can gather together and even though not in person, in spirit, Lord, we can enjoy each other's company, we can worship you together, and we can sit together and hear from your heart and from your mind, Father. And so, Father, may your spirit be mighty today. May your spirit do a work in every life, Lord. We put it in your hands. We cast this upon you, Father, and ask for your mercies. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I'll never forget the words that Pastor Al Meredith, the pastor of Wedgwood Baptist Church in Fort Worth, spoke on the morning of September 16th, 1999. The night before, on September 15th, 1999, Pastor Meredith's church was invaded, and a gunman killed seven of his church members on the night of prayer meeting and wounded many others. And after being up all night long, Pastor Meredith stood before reporters on the morning of September 16th, and he said these words. He said, "At times like this, when I'm asked, why? Where was God when all this happened? The only thing I can say is he's right where he was when his own dear son died on Calvary's cross. And he weeps with those who weep. He grieves with those who grieve. His heart is as broken as ours is. He knows what it's like to lose a son. He's here." Psalm 115 tells us where God is, especially when problems and tragedies of life around you make people ask you and I, where is your God? How can he be allowing this to happen to you? And so this morning, I want to share with you three ways that we can answer that question if anyone ever asks us or questions our faith in God and why we continue to serve him. I want to share with you three reasons as to how we, or three ways that we can answer that question, where is your God? And so the first one is this: in the midst of turmoil, he is among his people, faithfully caring for them. Notice that word among. He is among his people. That's where he is, faithfully caring for them. Look again at verse 1. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy." Some of your Bibles might have loyal love. "Because of your loyal, steadfast love, and because of your truth," or because of your truthfulness, your faithfulness. Give yourself glory, Father. Give yourself honor and worship because of your loyal love and because of your faithfulness. Why should the Gentiles say, "So where is their God?" So the psalmist is saying, if the skeptics and critics around us only knew what a loyal and faithful God you are, that you are there for us even when circumstances are awful, they would stop asking, "Where is your God?" If they only knew this, they only understood how faithful and loyal that God is, they would stop asking, "Where is your God?" And you know, the people all around us, they need to be able to hear words of hope from us. And in fact, God told us in his word that's exactly what he wants us to give to people. And let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, very familiar passage, but just a reminder that we are to be hope givers. I was driving through my neighborhood this morning on the way to church, and I loved this sign somebody put in their yard. It says, "Hope is not canceled. Hope is not canceled." 1 Peter 3:15. God tells us, always be ready to give a defense. Where is your God? Defend that. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with humility and respect. So, when others ask, where is your God? Tell them that, first of all, He is among His people, faithfully caring for them with faithfulness, truthfulness, and loyal love. That's number one. Number two is this. Another thing that we could share with people is He's not only among His people, He is above His people, powerfully ruling over them. Notice verse 3. But our God is in heaven. There it is. What do we tell people? Where's your God? Right where He always has been. He is in heaven, and He does whatever He pleases. Our God is sovereign. He is in control. He's in control of everything that happens in this world. He is the one that's allowing the coronavirus to occur. He is the one that's sending us food and help and blessings. He's always been in control, and He always will be. He's in control of the good things that happen to us. He's in control of the bad things that happen to us. And we can just put our trust in Him. We can put our faith in Him and trust Him that in the good times and in the bad times, He's watching over us. But look at the God in verse 4. Look at the gods of the pagans that are making these accusations. Where is your God? Their idols are silver and gold. Their statues have no life. They're the work of men's hands. They're made by humans. Verse 5, they have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, they don't see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Verse 8, those who make them are like them. In other words, they're powerless. They have no control over what's happening. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Those who trust in idols are powerless because those idols have no strength, no hope, no encouragement to give to human beings. And because of that, they're just as powerless as the idol that they worship. Theologian Christopher Wright said this about man-made idols. The worst thing about idols, as the Hebrew Scriptures so tirelessly point out, is that they are utterly useless when you need them the most. I like what the author J.R. Vassar wrote about an overseas trip he had taken. J.R. Vassar said, one day we were prayer walking through a large Buddhist temple when I noticed something heartbreaking. A large number of people, very poor and desperate, were bowing down to a large golden Buddha. They were stuffing what seemed to be the last of their money into the treasury box and kneeling in prayer, hoping to secure a blessing from the Buddha. On the other side of the large golden idol, scaffolding had been built. The Buddha had begun to deteriorate, and a group of workers were diligently repairing the broken Buddha. I took in the scene. Broken people were bowing down to a broken Buddha, asking the broken Buddha to fix their broken lives while someone else fixed the broken Buddha. That is heartbreaking. Humans trusting in a broken down statue to rescue them in the midst of their broken lives. And that is why you must never trust in people, places, or things. That's why you should never put your trust and your hope in people, places, or things. They will let you down every time. Trust in the sovereign God, the one who does whatever He pleases, the one who is all wise, who does everything well, the one who gave us Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God. That's the one who to trust in, the one who is powerful, who is above his people and rules and sustains the entire universe, the one who is above us all and more powerful than we could ever imagine. So number one, when people ask you or I, where is your God? Number one, we share with them, he's among his people, faithfully caring for them. Number two, we should tell them he's above his people, powerfully ruling over them. And finally, number three, we can tell people he is around his people, devotedly protecting them. Oh, I love these next three verses, verses 9 through 11. O Israel, or people of God, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Three times, the writer of the psalm emphasizes that God is our help and he's our shield. He is around us, protecting us. He's calling us to trust in the Lord rather than idols, because only he can help and protect you and I. God is devoted to helping and protecting those who cry out to him and put their trust in him. He's devoted to it. He is our help and our shield. Do you know what's good to know when you're going through really difficult times? Let me tell you. When your friends let you down, it's good to know God is there. When your family lets you down, God is there. When your job gets to you, God is there. When your life deals you a heavy blow, God is there. When you feel all alone, God is there. His name is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. And that's why the psalmist can tell Israel and you and I, notice verse 12, the Lord has been mindful of us. His thoughts have been on us in the past. Now he's got blessings for us in the future. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Aaron, Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. So when people ask you, where is your God? Here is what you can tell them. My God, he's above me. The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above. He's around me. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. He's in front of me. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He's behind me. You go before me and follow me. He's under me. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He's with me. Fear not, for I am with you. He's beside me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And he is within me, the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If somebody asks you, where is your God? That's what you tell them. You tell them that he is above you, among you, and he's right with you, all around you, as your shield and your help and your strength. Years ago, a young man from Chicago went down to the bluegrass regions of Kentucky, where he met a young woman who ultimately came back to Chicago as his bride. They enjoyed three lovely years of marriage, but one day in the midst of a sickness, in a seizure of pain, the young woman lost her mind. When she was at her best, she was a bit demented. At her worst, she would scream, and neighbors complained because the screams cut the air and it was hard to live with. And so the young businessman left his home in the middle of Chicago, went out to one of the western suburbs, built a house, and determined that there he would try to nurse his wife back to health and sanity again. One day, the family physician suggested that if he were to take his wife back to Kentucky, maybe something in those familiar surroundings of her old Kentucky home would help restore her to sanity. And so they went back to the old homestead in Kentucky. Hand in hand, they walked through the old house where memories hung on every corner. They went down to the garden and walked by the riverside where the first violets were in bloom. But after several days, nothing seemed to happen. So, defeated and discouraged, the young man put his wife back in the car, and they headed back to Chicago. When they got close to the house, he looked over, and he discovered that his wife was asleep. It was the first deep sleep, deep, restful sleep, that she had had in many weeks. When he got to the house, he lifted her from the car. He took her inside, placed her on the bed, and realized she wanted to sleep some more. So he placed a cover over her and then just sat by her side and watched her until the first rays of the sun reached through the curtain and touched her face. The young woman awoke and she saw her husband seated by her side. She said, "I seem to have been on a long journey. Where have you been?" And that man, speaking out of weeks and months of patient watching and waiting, said, "My love, I've been right here waiting for you all this time." And my friends, when the day comes in the midst of maybe the most difficult time of your life, and someone asks you, "Where is your God? Where's this God you've been talking about all your life?" You can answer them in the same way that that man answered his wife. You can tell them, "He's right here. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us." So my Christian friends, I just wanted you to know that your God will never leave you or forsake you. Even though you may be going through a very, very difficult time right now with everything that's swirling around us in our world, maybe you're at the point where you just can't take it anymore. Just remember where your God is. He's right there with you, walking with you. He is at your right hand. Because he is at your right hand, we shall not be shaken. We shall not be shaken. And so I want you to take that truth and meditate on that this week. He is right with us. That's his name, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. And you know, maybe this morning you're listening in and you're saying to yourself, "You know, wow, I wish I had that assurance that you have, that God's with you. I don't even know. I have no idea if he's with me or not. I hope he is. Most of the time, I doubt that. I'm not even sure." Maybe you're listening and you're not 100% sure that if you were to die, that you would be with God forever and ever. Well, you know what? There's good news for all of us in God's Word. Jesus was talking to a man at night, in the dark of night, and his name was Nicodemus. He was called by Jesus the teacher of Israel. He is one of the foremost teachers in Israel at that time. And as Jesus was talking to him, Nicodemus asked him some questions, and he said, "Lord, surely you're from God. Nobody can do these miracles that you're doing unless God was with him." And this is what Jesus did. He kind of turned it all the way around, and he got to the bottom of the question that Nicodemus really wanted to ask, which is, "How do I know I'm going to be with you forever and ever?" And in John chapter 3, verse 3, the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus this. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so what the Lord Jesus was telling Nicodemus is that it's not enough to just be born physically, to just have one birthday that you celebrate. We need to be born again. That's a word that has a double meaning. It could mean we need to be born a second time, but it also means to be born from above. We need a supernatural birth. Our physical, earthly birth is not enough. One birthday is not enough for human beings because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, and there's only one fix for that. There's only one fix that can cure us and that could make us presentable in the sight of God, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the gift of everlasting life, and along with it, the forgiveness of sins. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, born from above, supernaturally born, that person cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen. You will never see God forever and ever in his kingdom. You'll be separated. But Jesus went on to tell Nicodemus one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only unique child, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. And of course, that word perish has to do with eternal perishing. It has to do with eternity separated from God. The worst outcome a human being could ever imagine. And this verse gives us the very, very cure for our sin problem, for the fact that we lack life, eternal life, spiritual life. Whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, whoever takes Jesus at his word, if you take Christ at his word, you trust his promise, he promises you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. And so, my friends, if you're listening in today and you've never been sure that you'll be with God forever and ever, if you don't have his life living in you and through you this day, you don't have to wait till the day of your death. And by the way, I don't need to remind anyone that the percentage of human beings who eventually die remains the same. 1 out of 1. 100%. We will all die one day. And so we shouldn't wait. We don't know the day of our death. We shouldn't wait. We should put our faith in the Lord Jesus while we have the opportunity. So just trust in him. Take him at his word. Put your faith in him for this gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not through our good deeds. It's not through church attendance. It's not through generosity. It's not through doing good deeds. Those are all good in and of themselves, but they don't deal with our biggest problem, which is we lack eternal life. If you would like your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, today is the day to say, you know what? I need that. I've never put my faith in Christ. Oh, I've done things. I've done good things. I've been religious. I've done this or that. But those are things that do not save. In Scripture, over and over and over, in fact, 100 times in the Gospel of John, the word believe is used. And it says nothing about doing good deeds. In fact, it says the opposite. Over and over and over, 100 times, it tells you and I, put your faith in Christ. Believe in him for eternal life. And that will be yours that very moment you believe. that very moment. You don't have to wait till the day you die. In fact, it'll be too late if you wait till the day you die. Put your faith in Him today. And so I'm going to pray in just a moment. And as we pray, if you believe these promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. It begins today and lasts forever. If you're ready to put your faith in Him and to take Him at His word, I highly encourage you to believe in Him, because He has never, ever, ever broken one promise, and He never will. Shall we pray? Father, thank You for this opportunity to share Your word, Lord, of hope for both believers and, Lord, for those who haven't come to faith in You. And so, Lord, we all join our hearts in praying for one another, Lord. We pray for the people of God, and we pray for those who need what God has to offer, eternal life. And God, we just pray that even today, as I was speaking, many people understood what I was saying, and they believed. They put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank You again for Your might and Your power, for Your care for us. In fact, You never leave us or forsake us. You're always there with us. You never depart from our side. And You are caring for us with Your loyal, faithful love, Father. Thank You, Father. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. And we pray in His name. Amen. All right, thank you, everyone. It was so good to be with you today. I hope God's word was a great encouragement and help to you. And we want you to keep on keeping on for the Lord, keep serving Him, keep praying, stay in His word, and keep encouraging one another daily. God bless you, and have a wonderful week.